Is everyone enjoying the Easter season? I know that my youth group is, because all they can talk about is the Easter eggs and Cadbury cream eggs that are out, and seems to be their focus of the Easter season. Over the last several weeks, Pastor Dan has been speaking to us about how Jesus backs up his claims. He makes some extraordinary ones. He claims to be God, he forgives sins, and he says that he and the Father are one. These are big claims. Not anyone can make these claims, or at least they can't make them without either being crazy, a liar, or drunk, unless you can back it up. But Jesus does this. He would perform countless miracles because he doesn't expect blind faith. He didn't expect anyone listening to him to simply believe that he was God. He planned on showing them as well. And so out of this, we have people being raised from the dead, the lame being able to walk, sight being restored. It's almost unreal. In fact, there are some who claim that Jesus is actually of the devil when people witness him driving out demons. The things that people are seeing are hard to deal with for some people in the crowd. But through all of this, Jesus' 12 disciples have seen many miraculous signs. They have seen things happen that can only be explained through the work of the supernatural. Only God can raise people from the dead or simply calm storms. No one can simply hang out on a boat during a wild storm, get woken up by a pile of panicked fishermen, and then simply tell nature to chill out. And it works, unless you're the one who created all of it. That's the only explanation. So tonight we're following three characters who have seen Jesus doing the miraculous and how they respond. And I will say right now, before we begin, that you can see and even believe in your head that Jesus is God and still not understand what he's worth. Seeing might be believing at an intellectual level, but your heart might still be closed. So our passage today, is John 12, verses 1 to 11. So we're going to read this and dive into its context and look into what it means for us. But before we do that, please let me pray for us. Jesus, I pray this morning that our hearts would be soft towards what you want to say to us. That our desire would be to be like Mary and Martha, to be ones that fall at your feet and worship. God, I pray that we wouldn't be distracted by the things of the world, but that we would see how worthy you are of our worship. I pray this in your name. Amen. So John 12, verses 1 to 11. You can follow along on the screen if you want or in your Bibles. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came out, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So a little bit of context for everyone. We read that it's 6 days before the Passover, so it's not too far away from when Jesus is about to die. He's about to be crucified. It says, therefore, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was. This word, therefore, is something important for us to notice. In the previous chapter, we see more of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Except in this chapter, Lazarus is dying. Jesus is informed that Lazarus is dying, and instead of going right away to heal him, he leaves him be. He actually stays where he was staying 2 days longer than he was planning when he hears this. It's very strange. It would be odd to his disciples. Why in the world is he doing this? They have no idea. It's good that Jesus knew what he was doing, though. Isn't that such a relief? To know that Jesus knows what he is doing, even while we are saying to ourselves, what in the world is going on? Jesus, do something. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. He's got it under control. So Jesus comes to Bethany a couple days later, where Lazarus has now died. Jesus is met by Martha, one of Lazarus's sisters. And it's interesting to see their interaction here. I think that both Martha and Mary are women of faith, but their personalities are so different. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. And so Martha, before seeing her brother raised from the dead, has faith in Jesus. She knows who he is. She knows that he's God, that he's worth trusting and obeying, even in the midst of losing her brother. At this moment in time, Martha is under the impression that her brother is gone and that Jesus let this happen. But in her mind, Jesus is still worth worshiping. Mary, Martha's sister, has a different view at this point. We see in verse 20 of chapter 11 that when Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. After Martha's conversation with Jesus, Martha went to tell Mary that Jesus wanted to see her. And it was then that Mary came to him. Mary has now fallen at Jesus' feet, and she is so upset. She's crying, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary hits rock bottom. She knew that Jesus had the ability to make her situation different. She believed that at a head-level knowledge. She knew what Jesus was capable of, how he had performed many miracles before. In this moment, it wasn't of whether or not she knew that he could do this. She wasn't sure if he was good. She knew that he was capable, but her heart was throbbing at the pain of knowing that Jesus had stayed away from her brother as he died. And she wasn't willing to trust his reasoning. No, in her mind, Jesus had betrayed them. Has anyone ever felt like Mary before? You hit absolute rock bottom and you are weeping on your floor, face on the ground, and you know that Jesus is the creator of the world. You know that he has the ability to change your circumstances. But no matter how much you pray, you ask, you plead, and you scream. Jesus just seems to be ignoring your calls. This is a very human feeling and reality to have. Not everyone will experience life like Martha. Martha, though she is deeply grieved, she is in so much pain. Yet she still says, Jesus, you are worth believing in. I will continue to trust you, even though I have no idea what you're doing right now. But in this, Jesus does something beautiful. And the mystery of why Jesus waits 2 extra days is revealed. Jesus asked everyone where Lazarus' tomb was, and he goes to the tomb. And he tells the people there, move the stone. Go ahead. Yeah, I know what I am doing. Pull the stone away. And so, Martha, knowing that Jesus is God, she still doesn't understand exactly what he's doing. She said, no, Jesus, don't do this, please. He has been dead 4 days and he'll smell so bad. This will just make things worse. Please, Jesus, no. But Jesus replies to her with this, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they remove the stone blocking the entrance to the tomb. And Jesus shouts out, Lazarus, come out! And like in an Indiana Jones movie, this blinded, wrapped-up figure starts stumbling out of the tomb. What? Okay, so I think we read the Bible so much that we get so used to hearing stories about Jesus that we don't recognize the significance of this event. Just because this is Bible times, it doesn't mean that there are special people running around all the time, splitting seas, making manna rain, and making a wall fall down with a bit of cardio. This would have shocked everyone. This guy had been dead for 4 days. He would have started to stink. His body would have been decomposing. This blew people's minds. So really quickly, put yourself in this situation. You know Lazarus. Maybe you're his colleague or his neighbor, a cousin. And you were a part of preparing him for the tomb. You know that he's dead. And then you're outside with Mary, weeping. And you witness Jesus call Lazarus out of the tomb. What's your reaction? Well, it turns out that a lot of people were with Mary to mourn the death of her brother, and some of them were so excited. They believed in Jesus and were very impressed. And then there were some others who were skeptical and went to the Pharisees. And this is when they started to plan Jesus' death. And so Jesus, knowing that it wasn't his time to die yet, leaves town and hides in the wilderness. So he's outside of Bethany again. But then we come to chapter 12, and Jesus is coming back to Bethany. This is where Lazarus is. And Jesus is assumedly at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. They have this all planned out. The family is so thankful that Jesus raised their brother from the dead that they've thrown a feast to celebrate Jesus. So Martha is in the back and she's serving. This would have been normal for the time. It was different in Middle Eastern culture than it is in here. And so the woman and the men would have always been separate. But in this situation, I believe Martha was putting in a lot of extra effort. She was doing everything to make this extra special. Her brother was back. And so she's all around the house cooking and cleaning. There's Martha Stewart touches all over the house. Joke intended. And Lazarus was sitting among Jesus and his disciples, entertaining them all. The family together is honoring Jesus. And then we see one of the most scandalous, unusual displays of worship we ever see in the Bible. It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary, having seen the goodness of Jesus in her life, knowing the greatness of Jesus, knowing who he is, the creator of the universe, she has a huge change of heart. It says she therefore took the pure nard and started anointing Jesus' feet. Therefore, it was because the family was putting on a dinner to celebrate Jesus, but Mary took things on a completely different level. Mary was just absolutely head over heels in love with Jesus. And what Mary was doing here was completely inappropriate on so many different levels. But Mary gets it here. As John Piper puts it, there is a beautiful thing that happens when people's affections for Jesus match the actual worth of Jesus, and Mary just nails it. She gets it. But then we have Judas, who is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Judas has been with Jesus for 3 years. He has almost certainly witnessed all or most of Jesus' miracles. He would have listened to Jesus' wisdom day in and day out. He would have been with Jesus at night, eaten with Jesus, sang with Jesus, listened to Jesus read in synagogues. Judas knew who Jesus was. But Judas says to Jesus, as soon as Mary pours this perfume all over Jesus' feet, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. See, there's two different responses to Jesus. There is Mary and Martha, and then there's Judas. The world is made up of these two responses. Judas was at no disadvantage here. He knew why this dinner was being put on. He didn't arrive saying, "So, what are we celebrating tonight?" No, he knew exactly what was going on. He had seen Lazarus being raised from the dead. He was on the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. He had been a part of feeding the 5,000. Judas knew just as much as Mary did who Jesus was. But the difference? Judas had no idea the worth of Jesus, and instead saw the money from a bottle of perfume to be worth more. Now, this bottle of perfume was worth a lot of money. It's likely that this bottle of perfume was worth a year's wage of a laborer. So let's assume that a laborer at this time is worth $15 an hour in today's money. And they work a different work schedule, most likely 10 hours a day. And so in a year, a laborer might make about $45,000. This is some rough estimates that I've made. But regardless, this is a ton of money. I have no idea how Mary gets all of this money. I don't know if the perfume had been passed down the family for generations, or if the community came around to help her out, or if the entire family worked to buy this. But the point is, Mary takes an entire year's wage and pours it on Jesus' feet. Just pours it on him. She isn't going to herself, "This is so much money. Maybe just a few drops, that's probably enough." No, she pours it on his feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. Isn't that odd? It sure was for everyone in that room. Let me tell you right now, in this culture, a woman's hair was an extension of her sexuality. She would have kept this for her husband and him only. Even today, can you imagine how odd this would have been? Can you imagine being at a dinner and witnessing a woman falling to the floor, face nearly to the ground, cleaning a man's feet with her hair? Now, if a random woman was cleaning my feet with her hair, my girlfriend would have something to say. It would be strange. And so why doesn't she use a clean towel? But I think the posture of this tells us everything. She is so thankful. And she is so overwhelmed with the beauty and the worthiness of Jesus that she falls to her face. And all she has with her to grab is her hair. And so in this moment of pure abandon and overwhelmment, she serves her God. She gives him absolutely everything. She doesn't care how much the perfume is worth. She doesn't care what people are thinking. Her affection is on Jesus. It does not matter how many social barriers she's breaking. She knows who Jesus is, and she is expressing his worth. Judas? Well, he sees things that could be bought with that money. He uses the cover of it being used to help the poor, but we know what his real intentions are. He isn't planning on using it to help widows or orphans. We know that. The disciples probably know this. Jesus knows this. And so Jesus rebukes him and says, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you don't always have me." So there's some important things to note here. Jesus does not call Judas out for lying about his intention with the money. Instead, he just simply tells her to be left alone. Jesus knows his worth. He knows that he's worth infinitely more than some perfume. For sure, he's worth way more than this bottle of perfume. The second important thing is, he says, "For the poor you always have with you." Judas tries to play the humanitarian card. "Come on, Jesus, the poor, the hungry, let's feed them. Isn't that more important than pouring perfume all over your feet? Aren't the poor more important than you?" But Jesus says, "I'm only here for a while longer. I'm worthy of this. You want to take care of the poor, Judas? Great, go ahead. Right after this, please go out. Feed the poor. Take care of the sick. Visit the imprisoned. You love the poor? That's awesome. So do I. But I'm leaving soon." And this is the other important thing to note. Jesus is alluding to his death here, and he's saying that this display of worship is important. Mary's actions are right. So just a week later, Judas gives over Jesus to his death over an insignificant amount of money. Greed just runs rampant through his body. This is important to see, Fort George. There are Marys and there are Judases in the world. You can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one or hate the other. This is the boat that Judas finds himself in. Family, money is so dangerous, and the love of money, deadly. It blinds us of what actually matters, doesn't it? Look at the world around us. From the time that we were able to focus in on a TV show, we were bombarded with ads telling us to buy things, to satisfy our desires, and to make ourselves God. This is the world we live in. Our culture is set up to form us in the image of Judas, not Mary. Last night, as I preached to Lighthouse, I addressed the idea that millennials have. That because they make less money than their parents, and because they have a simpler lifestyle in some areas of life, that they don't have an issue with money. And it's so far from the truth. The amount of money we spend on a new iPhone is unbelievable. Or the lease payments we get into so that we can drive a new model car that we can't afford. The generations in North America may have differences in the things that we buy, but we all live in the same consumerist culture. We often say the rich do weird things. They hog their wealth and let the rest suffer. Money does weird things to people. Well, money does weird things to me. Talk to my roommates, and they'll fill you in on the way that I find myself falling into idolatry. My constant need to buy a bigger TV, have a louder sound system, buy another dirt bike. I have a confession to make, and that is that God is working on this area in my life right now, and it is hard. I don't get it. I know in my head Jesus is the creator of the world, of the very stuff that I am lusting over, and yet here I am clutching these tiny, worthless things. A couple weeks back, I was at a pastor's conference, and I had the opportunity to sit and listen to two wiser, older pastors. And I was sitting in that moment, loving it. And the conversation turned towards the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his hearers, "Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." As pastors, we discussed this passage. And through listening to the wisdom of these pastors, I'm convinced that Jesus is literally asking his followers to give to those who ask, to be outrageously generous, to love Jesus so much and be so willing to obey him that I don't even care about the possessions that I own. So we discussed what would happen if someone came and held us at gunpoint, telling us to give him our new iPhone. What would happen if we said, "No need for the gun, here it is. Let me walk over to the Apple store so I can take my information off the phone and then it's all yours." And so I was so excited. I was excited about the idea of following Jesus, putting him at the absolute priority in my life. And later that week, I flew home. And as I get dropped off at my apartment, I come to discover that my truck had been vandalized and my expensive off-road lights stolen from my truck. And as I'm sure that you've already guessed, the first words out of my mouth were not blessings. I didn't immediately start imagining step by step of walking out of my apartment at night to find thieves in the process of taking my lights and me offering to go in back inside and get my tools and help them with them instead. Instead, my heart turned towards violence and vengeance. A little while later, God gave me another opportunity to put him first in my life, to be like Mary and not care about the cost. A young man texted me saying that his buddy was in a tough spot and needed a vehicle for a few days, and he was asking people he knew if his friend could borrow a vehicle. I remembered the conversation I had with these pastors, and I knew what I needed to do. Jesus was calling me to lend out my truck. But not my truck, Jesus. My truck's worth $800. It's just too much money to lend out to someone I don't know. But I wanted to follow Jesus. I wanted him to be worthy in my life. So I texted the person back and said, "Yes, that's fine. You can borrow my truck." So as the days go by, it comes closer to when the person would need to use my vehicle. And the young man who originally asked to borrow my truck for his friend asked to make sure I was still willing to lend out my truck. And in that moment, sin clouded over my heart. I lost perspective of how amazing God is, how God was able to use this moment to reach out to this stranger. And I told this person, "Yeah, he's allowed to use my truck, but there are conditions. Those conditions are that he comes back with a full tank and he can only use it to get to work and back." And so I received a text message back saying that the person really couldn't afford anything at that moment. He was kicked out of his dad's home, living at his friend's house, still in high school. He didn't have any money, but he needed to get to work. And so he asked me if I could just give him a ride to and from work for the next 2 days. Lighthouse, or Fort George, my concern over $15 of fuel clouded my heart to see the way in which God was working. And I valued $15 over God. The temptation to be like Judas is so real. It's so easy to worship things instead of Jesus. But it never satisfies. There hasn't been a point in my life where I have said, this is the perfect amount of dirt bikes. I'm satisfied and my life is complete. No, I always want more and more. I don't find that happiness. Money and the things that money can buy are such garbage gods. Lighthouse, Fort George, I want so desperately to be like Mary and Martha, to know what Jesus' worth and to express that. It says that Mary poured the nard, the perfume, on Jesus' feet, and the fragrance just filled the whole room. It permeated everything. When you know Jesus' worth and you worship him in that way, it's impossible to keep it a private thing. It flows out of you, and people start to notice. In fact, it's impossible for people not to notice. You smell it everywhere. I want that. I'm tired of believing that these fake gods are worth more than they are. So after all of this happens, we read in verse 9 to 11, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Judas isn't alone in this. The chief priests know that Jesus had raised a man from the dead. They can see that. They know this in their heads. But they don't know how worthy Jesus is. And so they plot to kill Jesus and Lazarus so that they can keep more people from believing in Jesus. Their hearts just don't see reality. And it's deadly. So there's a few things that I want us to take away from this tonight, today, for George. The first is, if someone is telling you to tone down your expression of worship, your passion for him, don't listen to them. Don't listen to the advertisers around you telling you to divert your attention to a car or your dream home. Don't do it. If you are in passionate worship, embrace that. There are too many Judases in the world who would be perfectly okay with you toning things down, not being weird, not recognizing the worth of Jesus. Don't listen to them. The second thing that I would say is that if you're finding yourself desiring to be rich, do some serious soul searching. And I don't mean laying in bed 2 minutes convincing yourself that you don't have a problem. No, I mean actually examine your heart. It's very easy to say to ourselves that we want to build wealth so that we can help the poor. And that's awesome. Do that if it's your intention. Jesus isn't against helping the poor. But it is so easy to use this as a way to justify accumulating wealth and being wrapped up in it while giving away some. Money does weird things to people. And some are able to have it and keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, and that's amazing. But I'm not sure if that's me. If I'm not strong enough, then I don't want wealth. If it means that I need to be poor, then I'm going to do that. Because Jesus is worth way too much for me not to take this seriously. So examine your hearts. The third thing I would like for you to take away is actually a question. Who are you? Are you Martha? Have you been hit with life's tragedies, but yet you're still praising him? Because you know that he's good. I think of a lady named Kim Warren when I think of Martha. Kim was very happily married to her husband Nathan for several years when suddenly he died in front of her at age 26. It was devastating. Yet Kim continued to praise and worship Jesus. So if you're like Martha, pray that you would continue to love Jesus more. Or are you Mary? Has God shown up in your life in a big way? And your world has been turned right side up. Life makes sense, and you can't help but praise Jesus because he's good. If you are, then please continue to be. We need Marys in the church, men and women who praise and love Jesus with extravagance. People who fill the room with the fragrance of Jesus. They walk in and it's all you smell. We need that. Or are you Judas? Are you willing to follow Judas around as an observer? But your real gods are elsewhere. Are you tired of chasing a life that doesn't bring life? So the last thing I ask is, what is it going to take for you to step out in obedience, to love Jesus with your life? For some, it means stepping into the waters of baptism. It means declaring to all around you that you love Jesus, and everyone needs to know. For others of you, you've already done this. But for others, it means spending time with your face on the floor, calling out to God, or cutting some idols out of your lives. I know that there's idols in my life that I need to cut out. Whatever the cost, I encourage you to remember the true worth of Jesus and the life that he offers, and he's worth it. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I pray for us this morning. I pray that we wouldn't get distracted with the things of the world, with money, the desire to be loved by others, things. God, I pray that we would recognize how worthy you are of our worship and that we would worship you accordingly, that we would love you because you came and you died for us. God, I pray that that would go with us through this week, that we would be people that look like Mary that passionately worship you. I pray this in your name. Amen.